Amen. So I did it again. I entitled my sermon with a question. Questions are really good, you know, because you have to think of an answer to a question. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But the title is, What Should I Be Now? What should I be now? I'm asking that question because if we have professed faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are rescued from sin and given the hope of everlasting life. Important question is, then what should I be? Important question because, you know, sometimes in the last century or so, there's been a gospel which is kind of a cheap grace gospel. It's kind of like, God has a wonderful plan for your life and he loves you, and if you ask Jesus into life, you'll get all that. And what they found was that people were kind of responding to that, but there wasn't huge change. And so they came up with a second plan to add to that. They had these little diagrams, and there was a circle that represented your life, and there was a cross in the circle and little dots all over the place to say, well, you might have Jesus as your Savior, but your life is still out of order. Why is that? And then they had a chair, which was a throne, and the throne, which is the Lordship of Christ, was outside the circle, outside of your life. And they said, you need to get that throne inside the circle. You need to make Jesus your Lord. And it created this kind of two-stage thing that is not what the scriptures talk about when it talks about coming to Christ. When you come to Jesus as Savior, you embrace him as Lord, and that throne is in your heart from then on. What should I be now that I am a Christian? What should I be now that I am saved? What does it mean to say, I follow Jesus? Well, here's a book of devotions that I've been reading by a writer who shall remain nameless asks another question. In a series that he's been doing through September, he asks, what kind of Jesus do you want? That's another way of asking the question. Who should I be now? What should I be? Well, what kind of Jesus do you want? And he asks a number of questions through each day. I won't repeat them all, but the first one is, do you want the Prozac Jesus who makes you feel better? Do you want the Prozac Jesus who will make you feel better? And his answer is basically no. He will only be your sovereign Savior King. Next day, he says, do you want the vacation planner Jesus? That for us is the holiday planner Jesus, who will take you to a place where life is more pleasurable. He will only be your sovereign Savior King. Third day, he says, maybe you want the suggestion box Jesus, whose law is more advice than command. And again, his answer is no. He will only be your sovereign Savior King. I won't go into this one, but on the next day he asked, do you want the matchmaker.com Jesus? No, he will only be your sovereign Savior King. What will I be now? See, in all of those approaches, the Prozac Jesus, the holiday planner Jesus, it's a Jesus that fits my agenda. I have an agenda for my life, and I slot him in there to make it all work. That's not the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus Christ sets my agenda. He sets your agenda. If he is my sovereign Savior King, then what should I be? I should be his servant. That's what I should be. A servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what this passage is about. Paul, as he talks about his own life, who should Paul be now? Paul will be a servant of the gospel. He has no other life story now than that. A servant and a minister of the gospel. And as we examine what Paul says about himself as the great apostle, We are also learning stuff for ourselves in two ways, I suggest. We're learning about what true Christian ministry looks like, and it's helpful to see that because it helps us to recognize what true Christian ministry is, to recognize it, to encourage it for our own safety and for an effective church. I'm talking there about, you know, people who are set aside for what we call Christian ministry. Paul helps us define and understand something of what that should look like so that we'd recognize it and encourage it for the well-being of the church. But also, as we learn about what true Christian ministry is as a servant of Jesus Christ, what we do with our lives, it's also a challenge to you and I personally to develop the same thing in our own lives. See, we can't have this category of people called the ministers and then the rest of the people, because the New Testament is clear that all the people are ministers. As Paul talks about his life here and his particularly special calling, he still gives us a model for the calling of our own lives. Let me quote one key little verse from Paul himself. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." There's really no escape route there, is there? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about particular gifts given to the church, in Ephesians 4 verse 11, he talks about the Lord giving the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. See, those are the categories we often say they're the ministers, right? But then he says the reason those gifts are given to the church, verse 12, is to equip the saints, that's all of God's people, for what? The work of ministry. You see that? All ministers. So, that's why it's helpful to look at this passage as Paul talks about himself to remind us of the call upon our own lives. So firstly, from this passage, the nature of true ministry. I've got three S words there: servant, steward, and struggler. Servant, steward, and struggler. In verse 25, he says, of that call upon his life to the church, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." That word minister, of course, in the Greek is diakonos, which means servant. So ministry is serving. That's it. It's not the royal position in the church. Ministry is serving. So there is serving, stewardship, and in the very last verse in our passage, verse 29, struggling. I toil struggling, he says. That's the three S's that help define something of the nature of true Christian ministry. Think about that word servant. Remember those famous words of Jesus in Mark 10:45. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Even the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son. When he came into the world, did not come to be served, but to serve. Philippians 2, remember, talks about that, how he laid aside the rights and prerogatives of glory, becoming a servant, taking on himself human flesh. Why did he take human flesh? For the very purpose that that body could be nailed to a cross. The ultimate servant. Remember Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet in that great act of serving, he said, "As I have done unto you, you do. You serve. You take the humblest part. Sacrifice and lay yourself your own life as a servant." I know these things seem obvious, but you see, we don't get up every day and say, I'm a servant. We get up every day really subconsciously thinking, how can I be served? But if we ask that question, what should I be now as a Christian? Well, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's a great opportunity to think about Queen Elizabeth II, you see. One of the things I mentioned before that seems to be repeatedly noted in her position as the head of state is that she functioned as a servant who genuinely cared. I caught a brief interview with Jacinda Ardern asking her about the Queen, and she made this very telling comment. She said, politicians like us, we come and go. We enter into politics for a time. We weren't a politician before. We enter into politics for a time and then we leave. But Queen Elizabeth could not do that. She was always the Queen. She was born into that life. That was her whole life story. She was the Queen. She could be no other. And in that role, she functioned as a servant. Now, you see, you think about that. That's actually our reality. We do not come and go as a Christian. We are born into this by a spiritual rebirth. It is our life. And therefore, we are a servant. That's not a role to opt in and out of. We are born into it, just like the Queen was born into that life. By new birth, we are a servant. We are not our own. We are not our own, says Paul. We are bought with a price. Well, as servants, we are also stewards. That's another great word that Paul uses here to describe himself, and it's a reminder to us that we are also stewards. But what is a steward? That's a fascinating word. But it basically means someone who functions as a servant. But the stewardship element is that they have been given a responsibility or they have been given something that doesn't belong to them. It is given to them for others. I think I've illustrated this before. If somebody says to me, I owe Dennis $50, here it is, you give it to him. For that moment, I'm a steward of that $50 because it's not mine. It belongs to Dennis and I have to give it to him. That is my responsibility as a steward. As Christian stewards, we have been given a lifelong responsibility of serving others for the sake and glory of Christ. Again, like the servant, it's not a mandate we can take off and put on at leisure. It is what we are. We're not stewards of ourselves. Well, we are stewards of ourselves, actually, because our bodies, our life, our breath, our hearts, our gifts, everything is given to us as a stewardship from God. It belongs to Him. It belongs to others. We are servants of Him and servants of others. That's a high and holy calling that He has placed upon us. Well, all of that, of course, means struggle comes with it if we take it seriously. And that's Paul's reality in verse 29. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That word struggle there it's a huge word. I'm not a great Greek scholar, so I'm not really showing off, but I just want you to hear it. The word used in the Greek is agonizomenos. The first part of that is agon, from which we literally get the word agony. It's to agonize. It means blood, sweat, and tears. It's a word of the gymnasium. But again, you see, for Paul, what else is worth giving his life to? What else is worth giving blood, sweat, and tears too, but the service and glory of Jesus Christ. I want to come back to that verse because That verse is key because it talks about what enables Paul to agonize in this way. But just the reminder from us from the outset, we are these three things if we are ministers, servants of Christ. We are servants, stewards, and strugglers. That's our high calling. Second thing that Paul raises here is, what is the focus of true Christian ministry? Well, for him and for us by derivation, it is to proclaim the word. What is he doing in all of this? He is proclaiming the word. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. You know, one of the blessings I find in Christian ministry, being called to be a preacher, is that I don't actually need to invent or create the message. You know, if I thought every Sunday morning I had to get up and come up with something original, some great thoughts from Pastor Pete, well, I would have given up ministry long ago. I don't have any great thoughts. But I have the word, you see. The word of God, that is what we bring. This is God's truth. This is God's revelation of his own glory and grace. And this is what we proclaim. We don't have to come up with great ideas. God's truth is all we need. And so there it is. Paul said of his own ministry again in the book of Acts, when he was farewelling the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's why on Sunday mornings here we get a sermon. We expound the scriptures because we want God's word to be fully known. That's what our lives are rooted in, is his truth. But again, for all of us, we are called to minister his word into each other's lives and into the world that needs that gospel. Paul actually more clearly defines the ministry of the word as the proclamation of Christ. Verse 28, just see the beginning of verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim." That's like a motto for all ministry. Him we proclaim. To proclaim the word is to proclaim Christ. He is the bread of life. It is he who satisfies starving souls now and eternally. Therefore, the greatest ministry of all is to draw attention to him and his life-giving word. He says something else about that, proclaiming the word, proclaiming Christ. He has a goal in that, is to present people mature. Again, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Maturity in Christ. See, we can remain babes in Christ, not growing in the knowledge of him, not growing in the love of him, not growing in knowing the immensity of his love for us, not growing in the likeness of Christ. And then when we're not growing, we can be ineffective for his glory, ineffective as servants and stewards, ineffective in living as one who has a sovereign Savior King. That's why maturity in Christ is so important. Maturity in Christ, can I suggest, is to be ultimately more like the Christ to whom we are united and who indwells us. That is what ministry is meant to achieve. That is what our ministry to one another is meant to achieve, as we function as servants and stewards towards one another, proclaiming Christ to one another. We're seeking maturity in one another. Well, as a third thing here, Paul talks about the method of true Christian ministry. Again, that's in verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone." Warning and teaching. It's kind of like a negative and a positive. Warning and teaching. Both are important, and love does both, you see, because there is an ultimate outcome to life. There is a judgment. There is an eternal destiny, and no one of us can stand on our own merits. Without Christ, we are doomed to eternal punishment. With him, we are given everlasting life, and so our ministry to others and to one another is warning and teaching. Warnings of the dangers of dangerous beliefs and practices that may draw us away from Christ, and encouragements to hold forth sound teaching and to keep going because it's worth it. All of that's the ministry of the word, you see. When I said earlier that we are all ministers, in that sense we all minister the word to one another. And you know why it's so important to keep ministering the word? It's because there are other voices in our world. Again, I was so struck once when another preacher simply said, the devil is a preacher. The devil is a preacher. We think preaching is this kind of, you know, dude standing here waving his arms and saying stuff. Preaching is just speaking a worldview, right? And all through our culture, there are all kinds of mediums and all kinds of voices which are preaching a worldview that is directly the opposite to the word of life. And in all of those, there's one voice ultimately that's preaching. It's Satan, opposing the word of life, the word of Christ. So people hear the devil preaching. No one would say, oh, the devil's preaching, or recognize his voice. But it's there in the background, trying to draw people away from the life that is found in Christ. That is why, as servants of Christ, we need to minister the word of Christ. Well, all of that's a huge call. Let's be honest. It's a huge call when we think about, well, I'm a servant, I'm a steward, I'm to struggle, I'm to proclaim his word, I'm to proclaim Christ. It's like, whew, don't know if I can manage all of that. If we only live with the sense that we live under the demand and command of a sovereign Savior King, we will break under the strain. If we only live with the sense of demand and command, we will break under the strain. I think about Paul Burton yesterday quoted a quote from C.S. Lewis at the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And if you've watched any of the news or seen the papers, there's a number of repeated pictures, but one of them is her coronation. That 25-year-old woman walking down the aisle with all the robes, and she's got a huge crown on her head, and she's carrying this orb and a scepter. C.S. Lewis commented on the symbolism of the huge weight of the crown upon that young head. Was the weight of responsibility that she had to carry. Well, there's a sense in which the calling on our Christian lives is like that huge weight. But we have something else that makes all the difference. We have Christ at work within us to enable us to carry that weight. This is the grace of Jesus Christ, that he has purchased us with his own blood, and so we are drawn to love and serve him as he has loved and served us, but also he has come to live his life in us. So when Paul talks about the blood, sweat, and tears of Christian ministry, he tells us how it is actually possible. Again, look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I actually did some work on this in my yellow piece of paper, and I wrote out the original. And the original is like, It really focuses us on what Paul is saying. Paul says, in this I toil, agonizing with his energy. Again, in this I toil, it could be agonizing, sweating, struggling, but this, with his energy. But then it says, with his energy, which is energizing me in power. He just keeps heaping up these words to make the point that as he toils, there is a power at work within him supreme to his own power. He toils with the energy of Christ, which Christ is energizing him with in power. That last word, power, is dunamis, dynamite. The power of the sovereign Son of God at work in us little believers. You see that? How beautiful that is? As we step out in faith and stretch ourselves, we find he is at work in us to do things which we would not or could not otherwise do. Little personal testimony here. That's my only explanation for why a shy, introverted farm boy could be a preacher, is Jesus and the power he offers. Think about it maybe this way. When you drive your car, you know, when you drive your car, you're doing a little bit of work, right? Got to move the steering wheel, got to move the pedals at your feet, a little bit of sweat there. When you push down on the accelerator, you're working, you've got to move your foot, right? But when you push on the accelerator, you're not making the car go, are you? When you push on the accelerator, there's this big engine, this powerful piece of engineering that makes the car go. That enormous and powerful engine. So I suggest, again, as we step out in faith to serve King Jesus, to do the things that are hard but good and right, he gives the power. A power greater than any known to humankind. He gives power. The great Saint Augustine, there's a, you know, these famous little quotes come down through history and make posters and things. He has a famous quote, I think pretty sure it's first originated with Augustine in about the 4th century. He said, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Now that sounds cool, right? But I think it's wrong. It was a way of saying, look, you got to work hard, which is what Paul is saying here. But we cannot work as though it depended on us. We would break under the strain. I think it's better to say, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on God. Because it does. And he is faithful and willing. You can see here why Paul aims at maturity in Christ. Because when the life of Christ is, when his life is most powerfully at work in us as we seek and serve, when we are mature in Christ, we can experience more of the power of his life. And that is why we must be ministers. We must actively minister to one another to help each other reach maturity in Christ so that we might together be who we are meant to be, to give glory to a sovereign Savior King. Let's pray. Father, Paul's words here are so huge when we think about his life of ministry and service. Yet we acknowledge that we are called to so much of the same, and we are reluctant and we wrestle with that, and we wrestle with paying the price. Lord, remind each of us, remind me this morning, that we are bought at a precious price through the love of God in Christ, and we are not our own. Help us to remember, be able to remember more and more every day who we really are as servants of Christ, so that we would minister in his name to one another and to the world. And grant each of us to have that greater sense of his awesome power at work in our broken lives, that he might receive the glory who alone deserves the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.